Can we open our Bibles, please? First of all, in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was on me. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." And then again in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, the Pentecost passage at Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. This is the word of God.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here together. It's great to be here with you. My name is Mike Robertson, and I'm the new kid on the block as far as ministers and churches go in the Culloden and Smithton, Bolloch, West Hill and Cradle Hall area. I'm minister of the Barn Church and have been for 6 months. So it's a great privilege to take part in some of the things that we do together. And I just want to offer a disclaimer as I begin, that if anything I say tonight causes offence, then please know that that's not by way of agenda, but just by way of my ignorance, probably, or something like that. And if anything I have to say might be challenging tonight, then please know that if it's challenging to anyone, it's none more so than myself, as I've kind of considered the things that I'm going to say prayerfully with the Lord this week. And let's just come before him as we seek to look at his word together and just pray with one another. Heavenly Father, indeed we worship your holy name and your holy name alone. We bless you, Father, for your word to us. And we ask tonight that though they are my words and some of my thoughts, that it would be your voice that we hear loudly and clearly, overlaying and overcoming all of our human shortcomings. So, Lord, be with us as we consider your word together, and we ask it in the confidence that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I say once again, it's good to see so many of us coming together from different flavors of the church tonight to worship God and to glorify his name. Worship his holy name, as we've just sung, together in a spirit of unity on this Pentecost Sunday. And that's that word, a spirit of unity, is often a phrase used to describe coming together when otherwise we exist in separate or opposed positions or places. I'm thinking particularly of the image just in recent weeks of the political leaders of the UK standing side by side in commemoration of VE Day, after just having battled it out to be big winners and big losers in the election result, which had only been hours before. I'm thinking too of times when a community pulls together in the face of a tragic situation or a tragic incident. You see lots of people pulling together to help, to do things, and there's a sense that we would always be saying things about, well, this is a close-knit community and we want to be together on this. Human beings, we have a natural desire to come together and show solidarity at certain times and certain places, and it feels good to come together, doesn't it? It's not just something we do, it feels good to come together. But surely we're not together here tonight just to prove that we can do it without falling out and fighting. And surely we're not here tonight just for the feel-good factor. I think we come together tonight because of a shared goal, because of our joint desire to be together, not just together, but together in the Lord. Coming together for that reason is even more fitting given the opposite reality of the everyday picture of our world, because there doesn't seem to be much togetherness. And church's engagement with the world is becoming ever more difficult. And that paints a clearer picture of division, the kind of picture of our world today and how church interacts with it in our time. Across our denominations and spheres of church life, there's issues that are big in society that are being grappled with. For instance, the rise of secular humanism and the whole big debate about human sexuality is just to mention two of the very hot topics that cause deep division between the church and society, and even more painful division between and within our churches. But the truth is, and it's sad this really, well, it's great, really, but it's sad that it doesn't get out there, is that there's actually lots of good things that God is doing in his churches in this land. But it gets completely overshadowed by the issues that are the most controversial and divisive, and let's face it, the ones that grab the biggest headlines. So I wonder if I ask the question, is unity gone forever? Is it something we can't get back? Is it an annual service that we're going to do like this? Is the only thing we can do almost as an act of remembrance about days gone past when there was more togetherness in our society and in our churches? Of course, if I thought the answer to that question was yes, I'd say amen and sit down. And perhaps by the time I'm finished tonight, you'll wish I'd thought the answer was yes, said amen and sat down. But the annual gathering here of local church families, we have to be honest about it, it wouldn't be possible to replicate just anywhere. It's not because of who we are or where we worship or the kind of the stripes that we wear in church. It's believe together, we're not being together in a spirit of unity, as I opened by saying, but together in the spirit of unity. And doesn't that put an altogether more hopeful slant on things? And that's what I hope we can draw out in these minutes together. It's certainly not uniformity that allows us to gather like this, because as we know perfectly well, each of our church families here is in a number of ways quite different in how we live and worship. But yet we're the same in a sufficient number of ways to be able to unite to worship God, I believe fully, and I believe honestly, as we have been together tonight. And if we can realize and lean into those things more, then we can better serve the communities that we're called to and the communities that we love more and more effectively and more together. Let's turn, first of all, to that familiar story of Ezekiel 37. And if you've been around the church any length of time, you'd probably know the story by heart and not have to read it. But it's a very familiar story. The prophet of visions given by God to the exiles of Israel. And I don't know about you, but I think when I regularly see news stories on the TV or the internet or whatever, and here's one I heard recently from the US about a man who'd helped an old lady across the road, seen her struggling across the road, and came out of his table at a restaurant and helped her across the road. And he became something of a national hero in the media anyway, because of this miraculous act of selfless kindness. Well, I know I was only raised in the 80s, but it was still a time that actually helping people across the road was something that you just did. It was a good thing to do, and that's the right thing to do. Well, when you hear stories like that being pitched as this miraculous event of, wow, isn't human kindness amazing, that you would help someone cross the road, then you know that to say dry, spiritless bones isn't really beyond the pale as a description of the world as we know it today. And if you add to that that picture of division within churches and between between churches and society today, you could be forgiven for thinking that this valley isn't so much a vision, but maybe a reality. Many have said this passage is a prophecy about Israel's geographical land restoration, which was to come. Others look to a description of the bodily resurrection when Christ returns. But this passage and the one in Acts 2 that we're looking at tonight speak of renewal, that's for sure. But as we visit the valley tonight, I wonder if we can see a different kind of restoration and a different kind of renewal. Because it would be so easy to wallow in the condition of increasing spiritual dryness in our broken world today. Or we could pray for the future of our certain hope when Christ returns and heaven and earth are made new, and we do pray for that, but what I'm saying is we could either wallow in what we're in, or we could just close the door on all of that and pray for when something's better is going to come. But what about where we live here in the time of the now and the not yet? We don't have to look far to realize that it's the Spirit of the Lord that's the key for our focus. And at the very beginning of chapter 37, Ezekiel is indeed, he's taken out in a vision by the Spirit of the Lord. He's led out into that vision. But it's also the Spirit that breathes life into the dry bones. That's what's more important. Even bones with the addition of tendons, flesh, and skin, still lifeless bodies. But the Spirit allows them to stand. And the Spirit renews a pile of dry bones to be a great army of the Lord's people. Because that's the power of the Spirit. There's a lot of bones here tonight, it strikes me. I just wonder if I'm very thankful that we've got lots of tendons, flesh, skin, and even clothes, which is very, very good to cover those bodies. But hopefully, and very much I see it too, lots of God's life-giving Spirit living and working within us. But can I ask you to imagine just for a second what it would be like if we were all just reduced to bones? Now, I've met Charlie, the caretaker, here, and I know he would do a very efficient job of gathering up all these bones into a neat pile, but they would still be a pile of indistinguishable bones, indistinguishable from one another. It would be impossible to identify one set of bones from another, even from one particular body. And ironically, there's actually a more obvious unity or shared experience in that grim picture than we can see looking around at each other as we actually are. The dry bones may seem to be united in their dry, non-existent reality. How could you tell the Smithton folk from the King's folk or the Barn folk or the Baptist folk or the St. Mary's folk or the any other folk who are represented here? We'd all look the same. Ironically, we'd achieve that unity in death, which without God, without Jesus, our Saviour, we'd share that ultimate reality and that finality of death to the full. But Christ came so that reality didn't have to be. The Holy Spirit was sent to help us learn to live the life to the full that Jesus came for us to have. And isn't it sad and intriguing that it's when we do have the Spirit that breathes life into us that we seem to present a much more divided picture than if we were just a pile of bones? So what am I saying with all this depressing stuff? Am I saying... What should we do to live with more unity in the Spirit? Should we close all our churches? Should we pick just the best one and the biggest one? So here we are. And should we get over all our differences? And should we build Inverness Mega Church? Wow, well, that would be amazing. But is that what unity looks like, really? We actually do have something similar already, and perhaps we don't even know it because of everything that goes on the surface. It's called the church. The church universal in all times, in all places. And I would say if we add all that up together, it's pretty mega in size. And that's what God's house on earth is like. And yes, like most houses and most households, there are many rooms. Jesus said something similar about being God's eternal presence. And again, if you use your imagination, what kind of family do you know of that sit in the same room of the same house all of the time? Who watch the same TV shows, read the same books, listen to the same kind of music, have the same circle of friends, etc.? None that I know of. Most families have time together. Yeah, we cherish time together and we covet that and we look for more of it. But we actually really and truthfully spend much more time living differently and living somehow most of the time differently. But it kind of works. But we still belong to the one family. Of course we have our issues to deal with, and some issues are more seriously and more necessarily divisive than others. But unity isn't achieved by physical proximity, is where I'm going with this. The dry bones in the valley weren't united in their death, as it may have seemed, even though that was something, a reality that they shared. They weren't even united in their raised state, even though they stood together. The only reason any of that was possible is that God breathed his Holy Spirit into them. And God's Spirit was the army of God's people's unity. So yes, it's okay to have our own rooms of the house with different decor and different layouts of the furniture. And I'm not making light of any of the issues that causes Christians to be different and to sometimes separate from each other. That's all too painful a reality. But sometimes our differences are much deeper than just where the furniture sits. But again, what I am challenging us to think about and to remember is that whilst there are many rooms and that's okay, there is only one household. The only other place other than the household is outside the household. The household is God's, and his Spirit brings us together. Something else to notice from Ezekiel's story is his response to what we can be fooled into thinking is a rhetorical question. Do you notice that in verse 3? Son of man, can these bones live? Sovereign Lord, you alone know, comes the reply. Or maybe if we were to translate in that into our everyday language of today, we'd say, I don't know. You tell me, God. But God wasn't asking you for your advice or your opinion, Ezekiel. Of course, God knows it's possible. The question is a question of faith. Does Ezekiel know that God can do it? Do we believe that God can do it? The picture of unity that I'm trying to present, I'm saying it, but do I believe that it's possible? Do we believe that the Sovereign Lord, by the power of his Holy Spirit in us, can bring about a unity in the Spirit, unlike anything that we could manage in and of our own strength? And the truth is, the answer to that question will determine how much or how little that we will be prepared to invest in overcoming difference wherever possible and uniting in a call which is on every Christian life, regardless of our particular church stripes. The call to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth in the presence of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit till the end of the age comes. Which leads us towards that other well-known passage of Acts 2, the first day of Pentecost after Christ ascended. If the vision of Ezekiel 37 was intended to be a message of hope for God's exiled people, that nothing is impossible for God, then we must face it that reality for us, however terminally bleak it seems, can be changed by the breath of God, the Ruach, the Spirit, breathed into even dried up old dusty bones. That exiled situation was no doubt as bleak looking to them as ever it could be. They never really understood this, though. They never understood what the prophecies were saying, or any other prophecy about what God was going to do, how he was going to pour out his life-giving, unifying Spirit in the last days. My goodness, even after witnessing Christ's ministry, his death, his resurrection, receiving his forgiveness and restoration, just a few verses before this chapter 2 in Acts, just before this dramatic outpouring of the Spirit, Jesus' closest followers still looked for a physical, powerful, geographical kingdom that was going to overthrow the Romans and restore Israel's land and much, much more. We should be encouraged that Jesus didn't simply shake his head and say, I've had it with you guys, I'm going to need to start all over again. Instead, he redirected their focus to the Holy Spirit, saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Not you might, not if you're good enough, not anything like that. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, I was kind of hesitant when I put this in the notes, just in case God was going to kind of make fun of me by doing something. But again, I don't hear the violent wind tonight. I don't see the tongues of fire. And yes, we all speak the same language, so yes, we are understanding everything that's being said, but we don't hear that kind of understood by all foreign languages being spoken. So is that another sign that unity is a thing of the past for us? We were looking at this passage in the barn this morning, reflecting particularly on what it is to be given and to receive the Holy Spirit, and all very timely too, as we welcomed five new people into membership as they shared their testimony of a changed life through Jesus. Four of them are teenagers, and it's been a huge privilege for me. I can't take any credit for their faith and for where they are. I've only just arrived. I don't think even if I was the best I could be that good that bring the young people to faith in such a short time. But it's been a privilege for me to see them already knowing the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives as they serve the church across this local area. And that's what God's done. He sent his Holy Spirit to live in us in these last days. The Spirit's not new, but brings God closer to us than ever before to be the key to a living doorway of communication into people's lives, bearing good news, not just in the things that we say, not just in the things that we do, but in our very being, in our very selves, our whole existence. The marks of the Holy Spirit are not exclusively about physical phenomena, but they very much are about changed life which impacts others as it's faithfully lived out. I mentioned these verses already that come before this passage of the disciples still not getting it. God sends his Spirit just as Christ had promised in these verses. And the verses that follow this show the impact of that Spirit. Peter, the denier and the over-enthusiast, who quite often followed a correct answer with a very wrong response. He was unable to stand up and preach a powerful sermon. Yet the testimony of the Spirit wasn't in the eloquent words of a sermon preached by an uneducated fisherman. Peter had the crowd's attention before he even uttered a word. The Spirit in him allowed him the boldness to stand up and to preach the gospel. Yes, it did. But it was the Spirit in all of them together that grabbed the attention of the crowd, because there was something different about them. The group of believers stood out because they became obviously different from the crowd of the world. And that in turn opened up the door to the ministry that followed. And in that sense, as I was saying to folk this morning, we really are all preachers with the same job. But I didn't get any volunteers to lead next week's service, so I guess that's back to me. No matter what our particular gifts and our skills, no matter what church we call home, we all have that same function, same ability, the same blessing, if we are living in the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit brings about a change in us that can grab people's attention. We look the same as everybody else, but somehow we're different. We have a different message than the world around us. And sadly today, in some rooms of the house, and probably particularly the one that I represent, although I'm not saying so on a local level, but the denomination I represent, the Church of Scotland, folks confuse how we should be different to the world, and also confuse that with where there should be connection points and points of contact. Those are the kind of real debates that are going on at the moment, no matter what they're called in headlines. Because for some, it's a case of rethinking our message, rethinking the theology. And that needs to change, they would think, to be a more comforting and more appealing message so that people will pay attention and be comforted by it. And quite often, the same folks would prefer to go on, and we have these debates among us to who are trained together and who are coming through into ministry as new folks together, all from different perspectives. And these same folks would maybe focus on looking different in church traditions and appearance. And I'm kind of sorry I've included this thought, because I'm looking at my brother Alan down here with his collar on, and I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to offend him. And I'm not going to, because I have one as well. And I wear it in the hospital, because I can go anywhere in the hospital if I've got a dog collar on. It's appropriate then. And sometimes at funerals. There's a reason I don't wear it, is because actually it's not really me. And the other thing that I don't like wearing it is that I've put on so much weight in the last 6 months, the only shirt I has doesn't really fit me. So having just softened that with a wee laugh there, I'm not sitting in judgment of those who love old buildings or even clerical outfits or whatever that is. All I'm saying is that personally for me, I'd rather see us put on our faded jeans and our hoodies or whatever it is, and grab the world's attention not by how different I look or sound or speak or carry myself or by the traditions I keep, but by the timeless message of salvation, which is only found in Jesus Christ, spoken in everyday language that's accessible. Because we're not different. We're not different people. We're very much ordinary, broken people, just as lost and condemned as any other, except that we've been blessed to hear, understand, respond to, and want to share that good news that is different to the world's self-destructive narrative. To look different and to live the same, I think that would be described as conformity. But to look the same and live differently, I think that leads to the spirit of unity. And that's if we believe the gospel is good news that we want to and are compelled to share with our communities and with our world. Which brings us to a reality which is present in both the passages that we've looked at. The whole story of Acts is concerning the handover of Christ's ministry to the church. God has given us power to be a force of transformation, not as mere social workers, but as the Lord said to Ezekiel, to prophesy to these bones, to prophesy to the breath to breathe into these bones. Because we have access to the Holy Spirit and authority to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit in us and to be in blessing others. Of course, that reality for us is the same as it was for the early church, that some will listen to the message and respond, and others will see only strangeness, nonsense, drunk talk, and they'll mock. But once Peter was done preaching that sermon, which comes at the end of, well, further on in the Acts 2 chapter, the church was 3,000 people larger than it had been before. not because he'd attended the best Bible college in the world, although actually he did. I don't think there's a better Bible college in the world than to be taught personally by Jesus. But really, it was the result of the boldness of the Holy Spirit in him. It was because of the Spirit was in them that their differentness, their set-apartness, grabbed the attention of the world around them. So as we wind up some of these thoughts, until Christ returns, it's true that different branches of his church will find plenty, plenty to disagree on and to divide over. It'll often be well justified to challenge each other on how we do things or how we witness. However, just as the Scripture permits us to challenge, to correct, and to rebuke each other, it also requires us to seek, wherever we can, the unity that God brings about by his Holy Spirit. The breath of life that hovered over the deep in the beginning breathed life into man and woman, carried prophets and led them in visions, and was poured out on that day of Pentecost to be the helper, enabling us to carry Christ's ministry on into the future and take his message of salvation to the ends of the earth. That same breath brings us together from all walks of church, from all walks of life, to declare his kingdom come, to build his kingdom here together, with him present in us all the while. You know, when the psalmist says how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, it's not a compliment about a cozy gathering. And when Jesus prayed that his followers would be one just as he and the Father are, it wasn't either a vain hope. It wasn't like a parent pleading with their children like I do, please, play nicely together, knowing that it wasn't going to happen. But Jesus knows. He knows our every weakness, doesn't he? He knows our lack of full understanding and often our lack of faith. And he prayed for unity because he knows that we would struggle to find it. And it still needs much prayer today, does it not? And since it was worth God the Son's interceding prayer for us, it's every reason for us to pray for unity, to seek unity, and to fight for it even, wherever there's even a glimmer of hope at finding it. Let me read those words of John 17, 20 to 21. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Now, I don't think we live in a world that believes that God sent Jesus to them. And I'm sure you see that reality too. So every missional activity of our churches, every ministry has this purpose of proclaiming to the world that God sent Jesus to live our life, to die our death, to wipe clean our sin-filled lives and set us free, raising us to new life with him, now and in all eternity. Then unity is certainly not some optional extra to make us feel good once in a while. It's essential for increasing the spread of that gospel of Jesus Christ, taking it to the ends of the earth, fulfilling the church's call. Of course we're going to face many challenges in our churches and in the world as we continue to find ways of living in the world whilst not being of it. And of course sometimes we get it wrong, sometimes we get it very wrong. Yet we're also faced with the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit of God, who can bring forth life from dry bones, who can bring forth world-class evangelists from ordinary fishermen, and can sustain a church that endures whilst other empires come and go. That's the church universal that you and I are a part of right here, right now. That same Holy Spirit's power inhabits every follower of Christ. So the potential for building his kingdom is huge. Even in this room here tonight, look around you. There's so many God-honoring lives and so much potential for the God-honoring in those lives by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow. And we'll grow even more, I suggest, I think, I believe, I pray, when we find ways to be one as the Lord Jesus prayed that we would be, so that the world might believe. Because John 3:16 didn't say that God so loved the church, but God so loved the world. So let's prophesy to these dry bones, our dry bones and the dry bones all around. Let's prophesy to the breath of God to come and breathe new life into the lost and broken world, so that many will witness the power of the Holy Spirit and be added to our number. Let's live not in a spirit of unity, but in the spirit of unity. Now, that begs the question, practical ways of how we can do this, Mike. Any suggestions? Well, it's getting on, so that's really another sermon. Or maybe it's a discussion over coffee. But what I do know for certain is this. I don't have all the practical answers about how we can build unity and amongst division and all the challenges we face. But what I do know for certain is that if we seek the leading of the Holy Spirit of God with a full and true and faithful desire of advancing Christ's kingdom, then he won't leave us short of options. So I'm going to close just by praying, come Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.